If you would this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll entitle the message this morning, God's Indictment of Mankind. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now I recognize as we read these verses, these are not the most encouraging and uplifting verses in the New Testament. But as we looked last week at verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul made it clear that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Meaning that in the gospel, we see how that a righteous God could forgive us our sins and still maintain His righteous stature. Now the Apostle Paul, in the next couple chapters, is going to begin to look at sins, especially in chapter 1, that the Jews would accuse the Gentiles of. When Paul finally concludes the whole matter, we'll let them know that whether Jew or Gentile, he concludes them all under sin, and all rightfully deserve the just wrath of an almighty God. Now here in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but the wrath of God will be revealed directly out of heaven. In other words, God takes care of His wrath. That's why the Apostle Paul taught us that we're not to repay when we're offended or when we're injured. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will recompense. The Lord will take care of that. The Lord will repay. The Lord's able to judge His people and also to judge the wicked. And we just need to keep in memory that God will take care of the sins of men and the sins of this world. And that's His business to take care of. I prefer to preach a gospel that declares the righteousness of God, and we'll leave the wrath of God mostly to His care. And the Bible does teach God's wrath. But I'm thankful the Bible also teaches us that Jesus has saved us from wrath to come. That we don't have to be concerned with the eternal wrath of God because of the deliverance we received through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us we've been saved to heaven. But it also teaches us we've been saved from hell. We've been saved from the eternal wrath and justice and judgment of a God who's been offended and His law been offended. But thankfully, we don't have to worry or be concerned about that wrath. Now, we do recognize and believe fully that there is a literal burning hell. And that place is reserved for the devil and his angels. But it's also a place that is reserved for the ungodly and the wicked of this world. And at the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies will rise just like yours and mine. And their body, soul, and spirit will be sent to that lake of fire where they will burn forever and ever. It says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. There they'll experience the wrath of God for the payment of their sins forever. And the reason that burning hell is an everlasting hell is because there is never enough time that they could pay for their crimes in that burning hell, because God would never be pleased. Now thanks be to God that He was pleased by the offering of His Son, Jesus Christ, for you and I. Jesus once, in the end of the world, He came and He suffered and He bled and He died for you and I. And in that time that He spent on Calvary, God took out His wrath upon Him who knew no sin but was made to be sin for us. And in those moments of time that He hung upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was able to pay the eternal punishment of our sins in that set amount of time. And that's amazing that He was able to pay in that amount of time what the wicked will never be able to fully pay, even though they spend all the days of eternity in a burning hell. Thanks be to God, you and I have been spared from that. But here in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that sin, as it begins to invade the world, and if it is not checked, we find that it ends up bringing great destruction. It'll bring destruction to our individual lives. It'll bring destruction to families, to communities, to states, and finally even nations and the entire world. And the Apostle in this chapter is going to show us how that there are stages to sin, and how that societies in particular began to go down the path of this, and before long, we find ourselves at the very end of Romans chapter 1 in a very ungodly and a very hateful and indignant attitude towards the God who has made us. So he begins in verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven," and he says, "and that is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now when God, or Paul, uses the word ungodliness here, he's talking about the sins that we commit directly against God. But then he also talks about the unrighteousness of men, and that's where we offend one another. So here Paul says that the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven for the sins that are committed against God, but also the sins that are committed against mankind. And so whether we sin against heaven or sin against one another, those sins shall be held accountable. We will have to be held accountable for those sins. Now thankfully you and I, we were held accountable in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not be held accountable at the last day. Now you and I are held accountable in our earthly experience when we do these things wrong in the sight of God and experience the judgment of God. But as far as eternity is concerned, thankfully Jesus took His righteousness and laid it upon us, and that's been laid to our account, and our sins were laid to His account. But here Paul says the wrath of God, first of all, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or the sins that are committed against God. But secondly, also against those sins against men. And he says, against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word "hold" there means suppress. It means to tamp down. It means to prevent from going forth. And we see a picture of that, especially in Jewish times when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. The Bible says He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Here the Lord Jesus came into the world. They would not receive Him. Here they were looking for the Messiah, and here He was, and they would not receive Him. He does say, "But to as many that did receive Him, He gave power to become manifestly the sons of God." But here as He came into the world, we find that the Pharisees and the leaders of that day, they suppressed the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He was. And not only did they prevent themselves from embracing Him, but also prevented others as well. And there are men in this world today, likewise, that try to suppress or prevent the truth of God and the knowledge of God from going forth. We find many universities in this world today. That is the goal of the professors and teachers of this world. It's the goal of the leadership mainly of this world, is to suppress and hold back the knowledge of God. The mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. But the wicked in this world, they try to tamp that down. They suppress it. He says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They unrighteously suppress the knowledge of the truth going forth. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "Because," this is why they do so, "that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." There is something about God that all mankind can know. Now we understand there are things about God that none but His born-again children can know and understand. We find later in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the natural mind, or the carnal mind, it is death, it is enmity against God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Then he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So there's something about natural man that cannot know God and cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, they that live in that way, they cannot please God. They cannot know God in a spiritual way or in a way of love of grace or love or grace. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually understood." Spiritually discerned. Here the Apostle Paul makes it clear that there are some things about the Spirit of God that the natural man cannot know. Why? They are foolishness unto him, and the reason he cannot understand them is they must be understood by the Spirit of God, which God gives man when man is born again. However, in our nature, in our carnal nature even, there are things about God that we can know. Notice again what he says, "That which may be known of God is manifest, it is revealed in them, for God has showed it to them." Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, God gave commandment to Adam that he was to eat of all the trees of the garden freely. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden that he could not eat. And the day that he would eat thereof, he would surely die. And in Genesis 3, we find that the devil comes to Eve and convinces her to take of that fruit, because if she will do so, she will be like unto God. And so she believes the devil's lie. And sadly, there's many in this world that will believe the lies of the devil to this day. But this woman, she believed the devil's lie. And she took the fruit, she gave to her husband, and he also did eat, and their eyes were open. Remember what the devil told her. God knows that if you eat, you're going to know both good and evil. In other words, you're going to have understanding that you don't have right now. And that was true. There was some truth in what the devil declared to that woman that day. Enough truth to convince her to embrace his lie. And so she took that fruit, she ate, her husband did eat, and their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. Now then, we find that God comes, and he's speaking to Adam and says, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, God was not confused about the location of Adam. It wasn't like Adam was hiding somewhere and God could not see. The Bible makes it clear that God sees and he knows everything. God was asking Adam, "Adam, do you know where you are? Do you understand what you have done? Do you recognize the destruction and the corruption that you have brought into the world that the world has never known before? Do you recognize that your sin has now separated you from fellowship with me? And not only you, but all your children that shall come after you shall now experience death because this one thing you did that I commanded you not to do." Now notice when Adam and Eve, when they take that fruit, their eyes are opened. They know good and they know evil. Some ask, "Well, were they born again?" I don't know. But I know this, their memory of what they knew before was not gone. So they knew good, at least in this sense, they remembered what it was like before they took the fruit. Whether they were born again at this point or not, I don't know, and it doesn't matter because the Scripture doesn't say. But they knew good, but they also knew evil. They also knew that they were to be ashamed. They knew in the core of their being that they had done wrong and that God was offended and they needed to cover themselves from what they had done. Now notice what they try to cover themselves with. They take fig leaves that are perishable and sew them together and try to cover their nakedness as though that would try to overcome what they had done. And mankind today is doing the very same thing. They recognize, even carnal man outside of being born of God knows that he is doing wrong and tries to cover up for it. He'll do it by blaming somebody else. He'll do it by saying it's actually not wrong. So long as it feels good, I can do it. But mankind will not submit himself to the fact that he's a sinner and ought to just confess his sin and be contrite for his sin. Instead, he tries to cover it up. Instead, he tries to take the fig leaves of this world and make a covering for himself, and it will never do.
If you remember, God made a covering for Adam and Eve. He took the skins of animals, pointing to the Lamb of God that would be slain for them, and the skins of those animals covered Adam and Eve. Now later, the Lord Jesus Christ, He would literally cover the sins of His people with His own blood. And in so doing, God would be satisfied for those sins that had been committed. But here it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Even natural man, dead in trespasses and in sins, can know he has violated the moral code of God. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, "For the invisible things of Him," that means of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul here declares that at the last day, there's not going to be one individual that can stand before God and say, "Well, I just didn't know." Well, Paul says they did know. They did know. He says, because the invisible things of Him, of God, are clearly seen. How are they seen? They are seen by the creation itself. When we look at the world which God framed by His own word, when we look at the glory of this world and how it is all put together and been fashioned by the hand and the voice of God, we must stand back if we're honest with ourselves and recognize that there is a great power above that has created the things that we have seen. Did not David recognize that when he's quoted there in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, when he says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, day and to day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. David says it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're pagan or whether you're a Jew, whether you're a believer or whether you're not. He says the voice of the creation of God has spoken in such a way that there is no speech or no language where their voice, the voice of the creation itself, has not been heard. Think about there when Job talked about there, when God talked about the creation of the heavens and all the world. He says, when all that took place, what happened? He says, even the sons of God, they shouted for joy when they saw the glory of the creation of God. What did the angels in glory do? And all they could do was shout in praise and adoration for the creation which God had made. And even mankind, outside of being born of the Spirit of God, ought to step back and recognize that that which we see around us must have been formed by a God who is all wise and who is all knowing. He says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He says it's not unclear. It's very clear. He says being understood by the things that are made. How can we clearly see? By just looking at the things that are made. Even, he says, not only are the invisible things of God clearly seen, he says we'll go further. We can also see His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for any at the last day to say, "Well, I just didn't know." Paul says it's clearly seen and it's understood by the things that are made. We can even understand His eternal power. Here we are dwelling in time. But if we look at the creation of the world and a person is honest with themselves and steps back, recognizes that yes, we are in time, we are in a world created that exists here in time. But for that to have happened, there must be something eternal, something outside of this that was able to create this which we see and now are participants therein. Paul says the creation and the things that are made declare the eternal power of God. It declares that there is a God who has power and there is a God who is eternal. And he says, and not only that, it also teaches His Godhead. It teaches there's a unity of that eternal power. Well, how does it do so? Well, stop and look at the creation. Think about how uniformly the creation works. Think about the unity of the nature of this creation. Think about how it all comes together and how it works every day. How that every morning the news media can tell you what time the sun is going to rise. How can they do so? Because they have studied this earth and they recognize that there is a pattern to it, and that every morning, according to time, as time goes by, obviously the daytime, it changes time according to the day we're in, but they can predict the actual dawning of the sun. They can predict the setting of the sun. They can predict when the waves will roll in and when the waves will roll back out. We can predict many things about this creation. Now, I recognize that there is chaos in our world. I recognize that there are storms, there are floods, there are fires, there are earthquakes, there are volcanoes that erupt. I recognize those things, and those things are quite chaotic when they occur. But when you look at the normal course of a day in the life of this world, it all works with great unity. Here it is spinning at the right speed so that we're not just flung out into the universe. God has it spinning at just the right speed. He has it tilted at just the right direction so that when the sun hits it, we don't burn up. But also it just sets the right direction so that we also don't freeze to death. He also has the right amount of body of water upon the earth, 2/3 to 1/3 land. Why? So that this world can be air conditioned, if you will, so that it's habitable for mankind. He makes it so that the tree that comes forth yields its own seed so that more trees come forth. He has it so that the corn, as it drops, it brings forth more so that the birds of the air are able to feed, and you and I likewise are able to be fed. All the things of nature that God has created, they work harmoniously together, and by looking at the harmonious nature of this creation, we can also see that there's a harmony between the Godhead. There's a unity between them. If we're honest with ourselves about the creation that we would see, it teaches His eternal power and it teaches His Godhead so that they are without excuse. But notice verse 21. He says, because that though, when they knew God, they knew God. They can't say we didn't know. Paul says they did know. Now Paul is speaking here to a Jewish Gentile church. And he's talking about people that knew, even among pagan lands. He says they knew. They don't have an excuse. They knew. In fact, as we go to the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul encounters some individuals that know something about God. Because notice in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, or it says about him, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, something in them told them they ought to have devotions. They ought to be devoted to a god, or gods in this case. How did they know that? Because God had stamped it upon their nature. They understood that they ought to worship. And so the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. He says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice what he says. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul then says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now we need to understand that Paul, when he says all men here, does not mean that every man upon the face of the earth has the opportunity to repent, has the ability to repent. When Paul says he commands all men, he's saying all men, Jew or Gentile. In the Old Testament, the Jew had the knowledge of the God of the Bible. The Gentile did not. Now here is Paul in Athens speaking to Gentiles who were without God in the world, meaning without the knowledge of God in the world. And Paul says, this ignorance God winked at, God long suffered it, but now he commands all men, that means all kinds of men, whether Jew or Gentile, everywhere to repent. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, once again, all kinds of men, and that he had raised him from the dead. Notice this. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul taught the resurrection. What happened when he did so? Some mocked at him. They were all worshipers. They all were there worshiping their own unknown God. And when the Apostle Paul tries to instruct them about this unknown God, what do they do about it? They mocked him. But others, what they said, we want to hear more about this. Isn't that how you are? I want to hear more about this God that you're talking about. I want to hear more about this resurrection. I want to hear more about how that we can overcome at the last day by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that He will speak to our dead bodies at the last day. So back to Romans chapter 1, Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. He says, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So get the lesson. Paul says, God's declared. He's manifest Himself in them. That which may be known. Now, not everything can be known about God. But he says, but that which may be known, it's manifest. What do? He says, they glorified Him not as God, even though they knew God, and neither were they thankful. What did they do when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? They came up with vain imaginations. Empty imaginations. Worthless imaginations. If you go on the college campus today and go into a biology class, you're going to hear vain imaginations. You're going to hear those who think they are wise show that they are fools. Imagine. I mean, they think it's hard to believe, or they find it impossible to believe, that there is a God in heaven who spoke and this world came into existence. But they have no trouble believing that out of nothing something was created just by chance, and by chance it all came together, and over millions of years it happened to come into what is into what we see today. Is that not crazy imaginations to think such as that? I think it is. To me, it's logical to think that there is a moral power above this world outside of time that just spoke and this world came into existence. I don't find it at all hard to believe that God said, let there be light, and there was light. I don't find it hard at all to believe that it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, and He also created the earth. That's not impossible to believe. That's not hard to understand. But you take the men of this world who do not want to believe in God. That's the problem. They don't want to believe in God. Why? Because then they realize there are standards that God has set. A moral code that He has delivered that He expects man to live by. They don't like that. And so they just want to say, well, there is no God. And since there is no God and there is no lawgiver, there's no law that I have to live by. And I can be a lawless individual and I can live any way that I choose. That's the problem of mankind. They don't want to believe that there's a God. They know there's a God when they reach down deep. I remember reading here a while back about a CEO of a company that did the hiring for his company all himself. And one of the things he would require of every applicant is they would have to go through a lie detector test. One of the questions he would ask, he was a believer, was, are you an atheist? Every one of them that declared they were an atheist, it showed on the polygraph they were lying. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but it was accurate enough for him. He realized that even man who is depraved and does not want to admit that there is a God, when he answered that there was no God, it showed that he was a liar. Why? Because I believe God has stamped upon our very nature that there is a God in heaven. When God made Adam, how did He make him? He made him in His own image after His own likeness. Now, I realize that man marred the image that he was in, that God created him. However, there is still the image of God upon us. 1 John 5 tells us that. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. He says there's also three that agree together in the earth. Talking about our body, blood, and water. These agree in one. There is still something even about the makeup of man that speaks to the makeup of God. He says the problem, though, even though they knew God,
They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That word wise there is the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S, from which we get the word sophisticated. The word fool is the same Greek word we get the word moron. As Elder Joe Holder wrote, he says, people who want to neglect the idea that there is no God, they're nothing more than sophisticated morons. And that's really what they are. I mean, somebody who will say that there is no God, what are they? They think they're sophisticated. Think about the wise of this world. They think that they are so sophisticated to believe that there is no God and to believe in the theories of evolution. They think that they're sophisticated and you and I are ignorant. According to the Apostle Paul says, they profess themselves to be wise. They profess themselves sophisticated. He says they are fools, or what you and I today would call morons. That's what Paul declares here in Romans chapter 1. I'd rather listen to wise people than foolish people. I'll believe the Apostle Paul any day over the supposed wise of this world. They think themselves wise. They profess themselves to be wise, he says, but they became fools. Notice what they go on to do. First, they don't want to glorify God. They know there's a God, but they don't want to glorify Him as God. Why? Because then if they glorify Him as God, they've got to be obedient to His commands or suffer His judgment. So they come up with vain imaginations. Their foolish hearts darkened. They profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. And so they go on and they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Do you notice the order? Notice what they changed the image of God to. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, first of all, corruptible man. When we look at the creation of God, what was the crowning creation that God made? It was man. Why? Because man bore the image of God. Man was the height of God's creation. God made man upright, he says, but they sought out many inventions. God made us in His own image after His own likeness. That was the crowning creation of God. And notice what man does as they began to change the image of the uncorruptible God. They first change Him like the image of corruptible man. But then what do they do next? Next, to birds. What do birds do? They fly above the earth. They have a glory above. Then he says, then to four-footed beasts, and lastly, creeping things. As we look at the animal creation of this world, that would be the order we put them in. The glory of the bird that flies in the heavens, then the four-footed beasts such as bears and deer, and then lastly, we would talk about the creeping things like bugs and snakes. Notice what man does. There's a downward spiral that he goes in. He makes man a god into his own image. First, he makes him like his own image. Think about the house of Dagon where the Ark of the Covenant was taken among the Philistines. What did that God look like? He was a man. He had a head, he had arms, he had feet. When David in Psalm 115 talked about their gods that were made with silver and gold, what did he say about their gods? They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Noses, they can't smell. Mouths, they can't speak. Hands, they can't handle. Feet, but they can't walk. And so is everyone that's like them and everyone that trusts in them. They first make their God to look like man. And remember when the Ark of the Covenant was placed therein, Dagon fell over. They went and set him back up. The next day they come back in. What happened? There was nothing but a stump left. His head had been cut off. His arms had been cut off when he fell over in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because the image of the gods that are made in the image of men and the image of the creeping things of this world cannot stand in the presence of the true and living God. And so they never will. At the last day we will see, and all mankind will see, that there is only one God, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And at the last day, what's going to happen? All these professing wise people who are nothing more than fools are going to bow their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to confess to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen at the last day. All the gods that this world has ever made up at that moment are going to fade away from the minds and the hearts and the professions of men when the Lord Jesus Christ, that man that God appointed to judge the world in righteousness, when He appears at the last day, my friends, I promise you, no gods will stand with Him.
they will all be put down in his presence. So here they profess themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, then to birds, then to four-footed beasts, and finally the creeping things. The evolutionist says, as we go on, things just get better and better. As I look around us, I just see things getting worse and worse. I've owned, I can't tell you how many automobiles now that I've owned. Some of them I just wore out. Most of them I just got tired of. I never saw one get better and better. I saw one I had to take to the shop, spend lots of money. I had one car that was a quite costly car to repair. I finally took note that I was spending a monthly car payment every month at the repair shop. So I said, well, it'd be better off just to buy a new car and have a new car payment. But before long, I had to give that vehicle up. It just wore out. Things aren't getting better and better. I'm not getting better and better. I'm getting worse and worse. My health is getting worse and worse. My energy is going down. I realize that the frailty of life is setting in. The evolutionist tells us that over time things have improved from man just coming from some ooze to what we are now. Well, if that's so, why isn't it still happening? Why can we not witness those things with our own eyes? Why? Because it's a vain imagination. It's not the truth. It's a lie. God made things in such a way that He said it's good and very good. That was when this world was at its peak. Genesis chapter 2. That was the peak of this creation. God finished all the creation. And what did He say? He said it was good. It was very good. Genesis 3 happens. You know what happened then? We went from the peak and we've been going down ever since. We're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse. And if you look at the history of mankind, you take different societies that have arisen up. I don't care if you're talking about the Egyptians. They went up, they hit their peak, and they went down. You had the Babylonians. They hit their peak. They went down. The Romans. Even the British Empire. Now the United States Empire. It's hit its peak, I believe. It's on its way down, just like the history of all other nations. Now I realize that over the course of time, there have been moments in time, much like we live in right now, where the culture of mankind is so wicked and depraved that it fits the end of Romans chapter 1 here. And a lot of times that nation will then wipe itself out. Another nation will rise up. Another people will rise up. And you know what they will do? They'll recognize what brought that nation down. And what will they do? They stand in the fear of God and they're blessed. But then after a time, they began to go down. What did God tell Israel? He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, wells you didn't dig. But you're going to wax fat. And then you're going to kick. You're going to rebel. You'll no longer hearken. And that's exactly what happened. God blessed them with the bounty of that land. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, He says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. He says, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. What happened? For a while they lived in a godly way. They hit their peak and there they went down. So here it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 24, here they have brought God down to the final point that He's nothing more than a creeping thing in their imagination. So it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. Now you're going to notice this statement three times. Two times in one way, a third time in a different way. Twice it's going to say God gave them up. Once it says God gave them over. A lot of people want to blame God for why this world is like it is. If you want to know how God intended the world, look at Genesis 2. That was God's intention. What we see today is not God's fault. I know men want to charge God. 9/11 happened. They prayed out to preachers on TV. Why did God, who's so good, that you say is so good, let this happen? Katrina hit. They prayed them out again. Why'd God let this happen? A Jewish man who loses his son to cancer writes a book. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, according to the Bible, there's none good. None good. No, not one. So his premise was flawed to start with. There is none good. We don't deserve even the least of the blessings of God, and if God gives them to them, we ought to be thankful for it. But the problem is, according to here what Paul says, they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. So why should God, who blessed people upon the face of this earth and they were unthankful, continue His blessings upon them? He shouldn't. There's no reason that God would be required to do so. That also ought to give us alarm that if we ourselves are not thankful, God could take it away. So again, he says, these individuals, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. So God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what happened? They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. They changed the image of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, into birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what did God do? God just gave them up. He gave them up. A lot of times I like to give up, but here God, He gave them up. And they deserved it. There was no reason for God not to. God just gave it up. God removed His presence and His intervening power. And God just let nature take its course. That's what's happening in the world today. It's not God's fault. God's not making it happen. God's not causing it to happen. God's not ordaining it to happen. He is not decreeing it to happen. He is letting it happen. God's just removed Himself. And what happens? Sin takes its natural course. Notice then the natural course. God gave them up. What then happened? They dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Have you ever noticed driving here to church on Sunday morning, how many people turn into a park back here with bicycles on their car? You know what they're out there doing? They're riding around serving the creature, trying to keep themselves healthy and fit. Here they are worshiping their bodies, worshiping their health, worshiping these things instead of the Creator. Nothing wrong with going to that park on Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday morning, every time I see somebody putting on their brakes, making me a little later to church, I get a little upset because here these people are worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And then we see also up the road on Sunday mornings a lot of horse trailers parked. And there they are out riding their horses. What are they doing? They're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. How many times do you get things in the mail from the Sierra Club and this club and that club wanting you to save the owls, save the buzzards, save the whales, save all these things? They want you to send money for this and save money for that. Why? Because they're willing to worship the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'd rather serve the Creator instead of the creature. The creature is going to fall. The Creator never will. Peter says we've committed the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful Creator. Much better to serve the Creator than it is the creature. I've buried a lot of creatures. The other day we bought 10 hens. One of them's already died. I'm glad I wasn't worshiping that hen. I'm going to get a little... I just had to take her up and throw her out in the woods. You know, if I had worshipped that, my God was dead right there. And there are people that worship animals in this world, literally. There are people over in a foreign nation starving to death while there are heifers all over the place, and they won't kill them because they think it's a god. And don't think they're crazy. I find the Jewish people did the very same thing in the book of Exodus when Moses was up receiving the law. They made a molten calf, they made a heifer there, and they danced around it naked worshiping, saying, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." And they had the word of God. Well, anyway, because they did this, because they changed the truth of God and they worshiped the creature, it says, this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile, that means disgusting feelings. Vile affections. Let's look at those vile affections just for a moment. I mean just for a moment. For even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly,
and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or which is right. That means whatever they get, God orders that it's right, it's meet, it's appropriate. So men change the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. God gives them up to vile or disgusting affections. And so what happens? It says women change the natural use into that which is against nature. What was the natural use? In the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He saw a man and He says it's not good that he should be alone. So He made for him a helpmeet named Eve. And then after the fall, Adam knew his wife, and she bare him a son. That's the natural use. That is the natural order that God created, that man would be with a woman, and that offspring would be produced. And so long as we follow the natural order, that's exactly what will happen. Change the natural order, and we cease to produce what God intended. You know, if you just stop and think about it, if everybody upon the face of the earth followed what Paul here says, before long, we'd have the extinction of mankind. Women with women cannot produce what God intended. Men with men cannot produce what God intended. God intended man to be with woman and to be with her for life. So it says, they did this which was not natural. They burned in their lust one toward another. Paul calls this a disgusting affection. I realize that we, even probably ourselves, are somewhat immune to how disgusting it is because of the culture in which we now live. God is no less disgusted by it just because it's been all over TV for the last few years. God is still as disgusted by it today as He was 20 years ago and as He was when Paul wrote this back about 2,000 years ago. It is still as disgusting in the mind of God as it ever has been. And I don't care how many they parade out on television. I don't care how many end up being reporters on the news. How many we see in our community. It is still a vile affection. It is still an ungodly thing. It is not natural. God has never approved it. And God never will. Now, I realize there are a lot of soft-hearted people in the world today who will say, well, Jesus never spoke against it. Well, God certainly did, very clearly in the Old Testament. And God is Jesus. Jesus is God. If God said in the Old Testament, it's just like Jesus said it. And He called it an abomination then, and it's an abomination today. So, verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, meaning not fit. All right, so here's the progression. They knew God, but they didn't want to glorify Him as God. They didn't want to be thankful. So what do? They become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts darken. They profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. They change the glory of God into the image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. So God gives them up. Gives them up to uncleanness. So what do? They change the truth of God into a lie. They serve and worship the creature more than the Creator. So what does God do? God gives them up. To what? To vile affections. So they live that way. So then what happens after they live in that vile way? Now they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They want God totally removed everywhere. How many in this world want God totally removed? Think about in our nation. They want Him removed everywhere. Now, right now, they're content to let Him be in the churches, but you just wait. When they can get Him totally out of the government, totally out of the workplace, totally out of the schoolhouse, totally out of the public concourse, totally out of the home, you know what they'll do next? They'll want Him totally out of the church. That's their desire, to have God totally out of the picture. They don't want God anywhere around them. Why? Because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because they recognize there is a day coming that God will judge, that God will hold them to account, and payment will be made. Notice what it says. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. So now what are they filled with? All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hater of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Turn on the news. We've watched this just in my lifetime. The very thing that Paul writes, we have all watched it unfold. If you're at the age of 15 or younger, you've seen a lot of it unfold in your time. Just right down the path. The evolutionist says we're getting better and better all the time. Paul says we're just getting worse and worse. Here we're going down a spiral. Notice, just even over the last few days, in the last few months or couple years, the lack of respect for law and order in our nation. The other day, police officers tell a man to stand down. He does not, reaches into his vehicle and is shot. Come to find out, there is a gun. You know what the talking heads of that group of people said? Didn't matter if there was a gun or not a gun. Doesn't matter. You know why? They don't care. Law doesn't mean anything. Order doesn't mean anything. Respect doesn't mean anything. The way of life that we had experienced for many generations in this nation doesn't mean anything. Why? Because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They won't want to be held accountable. They don't want to realize and take into their minds and keep in mind and know that there is a God that is going to hold them to account. I've even known believers who at one time were sitting right in the house of God, worshiping right alongside me, that sang the praises of God and heard the preaching of the gospel and rejoiced in it. And I watched as they wanted to go down a path of sin. And they finally convinced themselves and even told me there's no such thing as God. When I heard them sing the songs that declared the very being and the glory and the honor of God. And you know why they deny God now? Because they don't want to change what they're doing. They don't want to give up their wickedness. They want to do it and try to convince themselves there's no judgment for it. But notice verse 32, it says, they know, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same, do all these things. They know they're worthy of death, but they do it anyway. Not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. What does that mean? Birds of a feather flock together. They want to be around the same type of people. Not only do they do them, but they have pleasure in those that do the same. They know the judgment of God. They know they're worthy of death. They know that. They want to deny it. They want to forget it. They want to wipe it out. But as much as they want to, as the Apostle Paul says, the day is coming when God shall judge the world by that man in righteousness. Jesus is going to come. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. He says, there's coming a day when the man of sin shall be revealed. He's going to exalt himself above all that's called God. And there he'll sit in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. You know what the Bible says, though? He'll be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of His mouth. Whether this world wants to realize this truth or not, it's still truth. There is a hell. And when Jesus comes back, He's sending some folks there. That's just the truth. Matthew chapter 25, we love to think about those on the right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you when? From the foundation of the world. But what does He say to those on the left? Depart. Why? Because I never knew you. That doesn't mean God never knew they existed. It means I never knew you in covenant form. I never knew you in love. I never knew you by grace. Oh, I knew you existed. And I knew the hell I'd send you to. But depart. I never knew you. I don't care how wicked man and how wicked this world becomes, as much as they want to push God to the sides to the point He's totally forgotten, He'll never allow it. In the days of Elijah, remember what he said? I am left alone. I'm the only one left. God says, no, that's not so. I have 7,000 that I have reserved, who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. I don't care how bad this world gets. I believe there will always be a witness for God on the face of this earth. And even if there wasn't, the Apostle Paul still says they are without excuse. And when Jesus comes back, all these haters of God, they're going to bow their knee. They're going to confess His name. The Bible also says they're going to cry for the rocks and the hills to fall away on them so they can escape the face of His wrath. So the Apostle Paul says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, the rest of this chapter, he lets us know why we need the righteousness of God revealed. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is going to be revealed. It is revealed. It's being revealed right now. The wrath of God is being revealed in this sense that God has given us up, given this nation up, given over, just letting be what will be. He's removed His restraint, and He's letting sin have its natural course, and we're watching it unfold before our very eyes. But thanks be to God, as Paul continues to unfold this epistle, he's going to let us know that even though this is the current state, for the child of God, it's not the final state. Who shall separate us from the love of God? He'll let us know none of these things shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is true that our culture is negative. There's a lot that is discouraging and disheartening. But my friends, keep heart. Even in the midst of all that, God's grace still shines. His kindness is still being shown in the lives of people. There are still good folks that live in this world that are trying to do right and honor the God that has called them. When the things are falling apart, try not to put your focus on that, but bring your focus back to the promise of God that He is coming. And all this ungodliness we see around us, it's going to have its end. He'll bring it to its end, and it'll be destroyed at the last day. May God bless you today is our prayer.